with you real quickly, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We talked about last week the rhema of God, the logos, is summed up in this word here, that until the word of God is quickened, given life by the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't profit much. It may give us some mental knowledge, mental assent to Scripture, but that is not life in itself. Many people have correct Bible knowledge. They just don't know the Lord, and they're just not following the Lord. And so it's not mental assent to Scripture. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word must agree. The Holy Spirit must act on the Word. And that's where we get that word sometimes people use called rhema, a life-giving word. Another one would be when we speak of the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it prophecy. So we talked about what real prophecy was. Often prophecy is not what people think it is, or they have a small portion out here that prophecy is thus saith the Lord. That's a very small portion. All of Scripture is prophecy. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. So basically the word prophecy means to speak forth the mind of God. It's usually, again, God taking Scripture and making it real at the moment. This is where conviction comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit takes the word and makes it alive and begins to do something. Either convicts our conscience or enlightens us, or encourages us, edifies, or reproves and chastens. This is, again, when you're reading Scripture at times and you're praying over it, and you read a Scripture many times and all of a sudden it's as if it's taken out of the context and you go, oh, it's like a light went on. And you say, oh, now, really now. Or God takes you deeper and you know a certain truth, and as you grow in the Lord, all of a sudden you see it more clearly. You're taken on to the meat. Where once this was sort of milk, you thought, God took you on and you saw the real meaning of the Scripture. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our understanding, our spiritual understanding. See, this is why the intellectual and the brilliant person can study Scripture and still not be enlightened. And he can quote Scripture and still have no life. And many ministers and many professing Christians are in that position. Many novices, beginners, are in that position. They run around mimicking Scripture, but they really don't know how to rightly handle it. They do not know how to use it in its proper context. So they are mishandling the Word of God because they don't understand, you know. And so again, as we grow the Holy Spirit, and we said spiritual understanding only comes by obedience. So again, it's not wise to study Scripture just for the intellectual information if you have no intentions of following the Lord. I tell people, I wouldn't study Scripture if you're living in sin and you have no intentions of obeying the Lord. You're just going to come under more judgment. You know, you're just going to harden yourself. And so we're talking about deception, that if we as believers living in the latter days, if deception's going to be a great signpost, and it's getting darker, of this age, of this spiritual age, then we don't want to be deceived. And again, in general, people are deceived because they do not want the truth, or do not seriously seek the truth. They're sitting around thinking God's going to drop it on their head. In the Old and New Covenant, Jeremiah said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God isn't interested in revealing himself to casual inquirers. See, that's just carnal information or knowledge. Hebrews says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what does he reward them with? Light. More truth. He takes them on. But many, like the Pharisees, and many who have a profession of religion, are backsliders, or carnal, or lukewarm, or worldly. And I told you where they're all going in the end if they don't change. They can read Scripture. They can quote Scripture. And they can use it to some degree, but life is not coming forth, and the Holy Spirit's not acting. And their information is really not helping them. And the Scripture says, take heed to what you hear, for that's the measure you'll answer. So again, that's why I'm telling you, if you want to be deceived, refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit when he convicts you. Desire not the word. shut out the word, and I can guarantee you will be deceived. So we as Christians, we do not want to. And the other reason many are deceived is they are practicing rebellion or sin in their life, and they know it, and they won't deal with it. And you will not go anywhere with the Lord. Again, you can quote Scripture. And let me tell you, when people backslide, they don't always forget what they read. I know backslid ministers that can still quote Scripture pretty good and can use it pretty good. See, once the mind has acquired certain, it can still use it, but there's no life behind it. That's why you can even listen to backsliders, and some false people will use Scripture at times in the right context. They don't twist everything at one time. See, angels of light have to come in and give you a little truth to mix the poison with it. They have to put some potatoes and onions and vegetables in the pot before they put the arsenic in, or they can't get you to drink it. So see, they will mix. And God hates mixture. See, that's why, again, in the Old Covenant, He gave the symbols. You shall not yoke. You shall not oxen yoke a donkey or an oxen together. Because the donkey, the oxen, was a castrated bull. His power was broken. All of his strength went to work and service instead of his wildness and doing what he wanted to do, the carnal side. But once he's broken, he's a good servant. He's a symbol of a servant, the perfect servant. But the jackass is not. The jackass will work when it wants to, and it'll stop when it wants to. And you ain't going to make it move when it don't want to move. And he was saying, you can't yoke these. Do not wear linen and wool. See, it was lessons he was teaching them. I don't like mixture. So today they're mixing the word with a false gospel or with vain philosophy or with human psychology and psychiatry. You can tell it when they start telling you you need something spiritual besides the word of God. You already need to put your antenna up, because the Scripture says we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if it cannot be tested by the word of God, it has no spiritual value to you. It'll only be used to lure you and deceive you. So, again, everything must be judged and tested by the word. I'll throw it out. Okay, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. For the word, the logo, the rhema. They have a problem how they translate this one. So let's say both, and we'll be proper here. For the word of God is living and powerful. Why is it living? Because the Holy Spirit has breathed it. Inspiration means God breathes. He has spoken it forth. That's what prophecy is. God speaks forth His will and His purposes. Okay? So the word of God is living and powerful. Okay? It's action. It does something. It is not passive. See, most people's Christianity and concept of the Bible is passive. It's mental. It's what Paul or James would say, faith without works, it's dead. It does not exist. It's a mental assent to belief. And that's not Christianity. It's a passive grace. It emphasizes what Jesus did or may have done, but it doesn't work in their life. It emphasizes a relationship when there is no fellowship. These are lies. It emphasizes you're a believer, but I'm not obeying the Lord. See, these are false gospels. These are people who mishandle the word of God. Because James and Paul said they were never to be separated. See? If you're in the vine, you produce fruit. And if you don't, you cut off. It's very simple. You know. But see, they want to make excuses and wiggle around it, smooth it over. So again, the word of God cuts through all of this. And what does it say? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Again, we said the two sides. We'll see that later on, or soon, that three times or so it's mentioned when Jesus speaks to the seven churches about this sword. But it says it's what? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, not the soul from the spirit. It divides the soul's motives and intents. It divides the spirit's motives and intents. And what else does it do? Piercing even to the division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a distinguisher. That's what discerner means. Of the thoughts and intents of the Spirit. Remember the heart there. Mainly when we're talking from the spiritual perspective is our conscience, where is the spiritual side of us. So it is able to cut through and tell us where we're at. And this is what we're not to fight. We're to allow the great surgeon to do his job. He knows what he's going after. He knows how to discern between what's spiritual and what's fleshly, what he's in and what he's not in. You know, motive and intent. See, much that is done in the church and much that sometimes many Christians do is wood, hay, and stubble, which simply means it don't profit anything spiritually. See, even good intentions don't profit when they're wrong, you know. And so, it judges motive and intent. Why are we doing a good deed? You know, see, we can help and bless people at times, and they're blessed and helped, and yet they don't know the motive or the intent why we're doing it. Are we doing it to satisfy our ego? Are we doing it to please people? Is it because we need attention, because we're pathetic, desperate people? Are we doing it because we're motivated by the Word and by our duty to the Lord? Our love for the Lord first. See, people forget we're to love the Lord our God first. Then our neighbor as ourselves. See, often people have put people before their duty to the Lord. And this is an error that you'll see very common. Again, the Martha spirit, troubled, incumbent about many things and good things, but the wrong thing, her priority was wrong. And therefore it was unacceptable. It was wood, hay, and stubble. And Jesus implied, and that will be taken from her. But Mary's attention and focus was proper. And what did he say? And that shall not be taken from her. So whatever we do, motivated by the Holy Spirit as believers, is considered gold, silver, and precious stones. And when God's word and judgment comes to test it in this life or the next, it stands the fire of God's word. It stands the discerning. But that which is motivated by the natural or the flesh is burned away. And there is no reward for it. There's nothing. It's wasted. So see, this is what the Word's going to do. This is what the judge is going to do. Jesus is the living Word, the Logos. And at the final judgment, he's going to do all of these things. But now, the Word is to do this to us. See, if we judge why we're doing something, we'll save ourselves some trouble. We'll save ourselves some chastening of the Lord, which is grievous. We won't have to go around the mountain 3 and 4 times. We could do it in one. You know, we won't have to have the rod laid to us as often. If we listen and allow the Word to correct us and do whatever it needs. And what does it say? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. They're plain and open to the eyes of him to whom we serve. Okay, and we talked about this sword is called sharp. It's a sharp two-edged sword. Paul called prophecy, remember we covered that last week, that one portion of prophecy is sharpness. When he rebuked and corrected, he said, this sharpness was not for your destruction, but for your edification. So we hear a lot of people talking about, well, prophecy only edifies and builds up. Yes, but God doesn't build up until he tears down what's old. He doesn't build and plant until he destroys and tears down, which is fleshly. And see, a lot of Christians want God to anoint and build on the natural and the old man, and he will not do it. See? They want to go on, and the Lord's not permitting because their foundation's not right. And they cannot go on until the foundation has been dealt with, until sin has been dealt with in their life. Jeremiah. We'll bounce around some. Not only is the Word of God sharp, used as a sword often. That was the sharpest thing they understood in the Roman time, in the Jewish time. They knew the sword was for war, was for destruction, for cutting. And the two-edged sword often is emphasized by God and by Christ because it has two things it does desire to do. It desires to prune and correct, or it desires to destroy. See, that's what the Word of God will do. It comes to prune and cut off that which is fleshly, but if the branch does not respond properly, then the branch is cut off. It comes to correct for sanctification, and if that does not work, it comes to destroy, to separate from him that which is of the world. So this is why he gives the warning. So we allow the word to operate on us for what? For good. That we can avoid the judgment that must come if we are not corrected. He that refuses correction, the scripture says, shall die. He who despises wisdom and correction, the Lord says, he shall die. And we'll see a scripture later when Jesus threatens one of the churches with this sword. Jeremiah 23. Everybody there? Get there. 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream. Now remember, Jeremiah is dealing with a lot of false prophets now. And they're mimicking the true prophet. They're claiming to have visions and dreams and the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah attacked them and called them liars. Well, we have them today, don't we? They're claiming visions and the word of the Lord. But we talked about if they were true prophets and ministers, they would turn my people from their evil ways and their doings. They wouldn't be promising them God's prosperity, which often is a cloak for covetousness and materialism. Again, you cannot go into God's presence and feel comfortable when things are wrong with you. But see, these churches and ministers make you comfortable. They're the ones that when you go to church and leave, you leave feeling, well, God loves me no matter what I do. Or if they do give you a little hard word, by the end of the sermon, they've smoothed it over so you can leave comfortable. They don't let the word go with you. They don't let the word do its job. They intend on making the old man and the natural man comfortable. See, that's why they're called smooth. But God had some hard sayings for these people because he said, they caused my people to trust in a lie. And he knows if his people trust in a lie, death awaits them. See, that's why he despised and still does the false shepherds to misguide the people of the Lord. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. The false prophets were not doing this. They were saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And the scripture says they were seeing when the Lord had shown them nothing. He said they were prophesying out of their own spirit. We have a lot of that today. Oh, the Lord showed me this, and the Lord showed me that. And the Lord says, and they have seen nothing. He means I didn't show them nothing. He says, and they speak in my name, saying, thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah, and I did not send them. See, he had some hard words. But then he corrects. He's saying, even to the false prophets and the people, the prophet who has a dream, it means if it's truly from the Lord, remember, prophets were often seers. The word is interchangeable. The word seer meant to see. They were open to the spirit realm, whether by visions or dreams. This was the normal way that God spoke to the prophets. Again, people forget today when he said that he would pull out his spirit, as in the book of Acts, quoting Joel. He says, your young men and old men would see dreams and visions. Anytime there was prophecy, you saw the word dreams and visions come into play. And see, this is a sign often, too, that many people who claim to be prophets are prophesying out of their mind. They've seen nothing. They've had no true prophetic revelation. They've had a vain imagination. They've had a fantasy. And people are stupid to believe them. Sometimes listen to these people. They'll tell you something, and 3 weeks later, they'll tell you the same vision is entirely different. You know, they'd all be smart enough, at least stick to what they first said if they're going to lie. Because people will catch on after a while. So he's saying what? If you've had a prophetic dream, if you heard the word of the Lord, and again, the prophets were often given their words this way, he said, then let him speak my word faithfully. What is the shaft to the wheat, says the Lord? What was the chaff? That which that was taken away from the wheat. The wheat was used for grain, for bread. The chaff was burned. So we're going to see what the word does. Not only is it sharp and a discerner and a divider, but notice what he says, is not my word like a fire? What is it going to do? It's coming to burn. What is it coming to burn? The shaft. It will come to judge the shaft. But it only does good to the grain that makes bread out of it. See, it has a purpose. He's coming to take care of and judge the old man and the natural man the Holy Spirit wants to deal with, and the believer even. And what does he say? And is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? God goes after that which is false and hard. And the hammer used to crush the grain. Remember, one of the words for tribulation comes from a word that meant to take the long pieces of tree limbs and branches at times, and they would beat the wheat, and that's how they separated the chaff from the wheat. And that's where the word tribulation comes from. And the Lord said, what? As soon as the gospel was preached in Acts on a 3 and 4 and 5 occasion, it's mentioned, as soon as the gospel was given, it says they were encouraged to continue in the faith. For through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. So all of that's not negative. See, we're always looking at tribulation as someone persecuting us. But John or James said what? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. He's coming purposely to separate. See, this is the work of sanctification. That which he takes as a sacrifice, and he begins to build on and work with. And as John the Baptist said, and you'll find out as you walk along with the Lord, he must increase and I must decrease. And if you don't decrease, you're going to understand a lot of the chastening. And you're going to experience a lot of the fire. And you can go around the mountain more often than you have to. And see, it's basically to teach us that we don't keep repeating. Why? If we keep repeating the same thing, we are hardened. See, that's what I've been trying to teach us and myself daily. Correction must not be despised or hardening comes in. See, that's why it's better to move when the Lord speaks and not delay, because hardening will come in. Okay, now go to Revelation. Everybody can get there right quick, huh? Okay, I told you, I'll give you three of them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord speaking, or John speaking now, showing us something. He had in his right hand, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the glorified Christ, the Word of God, God himself in Christ and God. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a what? Sharp, two-edged sword. Okay? Listen, he's going to say this 3 to 4 times, and he's addressing the church. He's coming with his word. Why? Because it is a discerner. It's a judger. He's coming to correct. And we noticed out of the 7 churches, 2 of them he didn't find nothing good to say about. 2 of them he had no correction for. You know, and the others, he did both. He complimented them, those who were right, and then he went after. And what did he do it with? What is the sword of his mouth? The word of God. This is what does it. So we have to remember, this is the Rhema word when he begins to move. This is what true prophecy is. This is what true inspiration is. This is what you might use the term when the teacher or the minister is anointed. What you're saying is, I was aware the Spirit was taking the word and coming at me to either reprove or build up, to edify, to comfort, or to sharply deal with when necessary. And we see that Jesus did this to the 7 churches. Chapter 2. Verse 12. And to the angel, this is Jesus speaking, of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. See, John already saw it coming out of his mouth. Now, Jesus himself is saying what? I have the two-edged sword. He's coming to use it. Go down to verse 16. Repent. He attacks this church, and we're going to get into this later, hopefully, because the false teachers were allowing Christians to live in immorality and sin and false doctrine like they're doing today, and they're doing nothing about it. And he has a response to this. If you want to be in a lukewarm, Sardis church, then understand God's response to this. He said, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. And later on, we're going to see that he used death to those who did not respond. He wasn't going to kill them physically, spiritually. One of the churches, he implied, had already blotted their name out. Sardis. The church that had a name that was alive. He said there was a few that hadn't defiled their garments, and he promised not to blot them out. you read the context, it's almost implying maybe the others were blotted out. He wasn't dealing with them. He had removed the light from them. Why? They permitted immorality in the church. They permitted false doctrine. And when you got your ministers today saying, doctrine's not important, you know where that's coming from? From the mouth of Satan. That's where it's coming from. Because doctrine simply is the scripture, proper teaching. That's what doctrine is. That's what sound doctrine is. So when you start hearing, well, unity and love is important, and let's lay aside doctrine. Put your antenna up. That's a demon speaking, not God. Because he never lays aside the truth for anyone. See? Anytime you have to lay aside God's word to get along with somebody, get away from them. You're better off away from them. You're better off not mingling with them. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? None. And he tells us later how we're to deal with them. Okay, I told you last week, I think. Go to Revelation. We're in chapter 2, so you don't have to go nowhere. You may have to go one page or one verse. Down to verse 20. Told you we'd talk about Jezebel. When we talk about a Jezebel spirit today, you'll hear some people use that. There is no individual spirit as a demon. This is the same as the Antichrist spirit. This is the same as the imposter spirit, the false teacher, the wolf in sheep's clothing, the angel of light. But the Jezebel spirit, he's using it differently because why did he call it Jezebel? We're going to see. I doubt seriously when he addressed this woman in the church whether that was her proper name. He was describing what she does and what she is. And we want to see what that is because we have to deal with that in the church. But let's read verses 20 through 24. Nevertheless, this is the church, Thyatira, and the Son of God with the flames in his eyes, or his eyes like a flame of fire. What is the word of God? Like a fire. It's come as a sword now, and it's come as a fire. And when it starts to work, it's a hammer. When it reproves and corrects and chastens and tribulation comes, then he starts what? He starts dividing. He knows how to get the gold from the ore. He knows how to separate, you know. Again, he makes everything open and plain. So notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Against what? This church and its leaders. For you have tolerated. That is the proper word, but again, we translate it best in our language. You put up with, or you allow. Now, isn't that very good today? See, we put up with. Many churches put up with false teachers in the name of love and unity. And this is exactly what Satan wants. You know, well, judge not that you be not judged. Isn't it wonderful how they use that scripture? Oh, the devil really loves that one. See, again, they take a scripture out of context and don't even bother to see what Jesus is talking about. And yet Jesus did say, and if you judge, judge righteous judgment. And Paul said, you in the church judge those. If they misbehave and they ain't living right, correct them or throw them out. You don't hear that, do you? That's the command. That is not an option. So you can see why our churches are infiltrated with false sheep and false shepherds, and they're so worldly and lukewarm because they will not do what God requires. And we're not going deep until we do what he tells us. So he says, I have something against you. You tolerate that prophetess, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Notice he didn't call her a prophetess. She calls herself. False prophets always emphasize their call. Because there's pride behind this. They are trying to convince you in every way what they are because their motive is not pure. You know? And they'll threaten you if you don't listen to them. And they'll use everything to get what they want after you. Remember, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they use whatever it's like. But they call themselves prophets. It means God did not call them. And they weren't sent by him. So if they're not sent by him, don't pay much attention to them. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, what do you allow her to do? To teach and deceive. That's what the word beguile means. Who is he threatening? The church leaders here. He says, I have this against you, that you allow this kind of false teaching there. You allow people to come in and teach what? To teach and deceive my servants. And what did she commit them? Teach them to do? To commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. Well, this is the same thing that the Balaam spirit was doing. No, we have that today. We just have it in another form. We have people saying, well, you're saved by grace. Once saved, always saved. And I said this little prayer, now I'm a Christian, and they're still coming to the church, living in fornication and adultery, and calling themselves Christians. See, that's because that false Jezebel spirit's teaching this. Confirming them in a lie. Telling them they're okay when they're not okay. Telling them that God loves them no matter what they do without telling them, yeah, and he'll drop you into hell if you die in that state. See? They're not telling them. Why? Because they'd either repent or they'd get out real quick, wouldn't they? Or the leaders would say, hey, do you understand what I'm saying? And they say, yeah. Are you going to stop your fornicating adultery? Well, I don't think so. Adioso. You give them the left foot of fellowship. Why? For the protection of the sheep. You don't let them come in and spread their poison. That is not loving. And it's not honorable to the Lord to disobey him. So he says, what? She beguiles. She deceives them. She tells them. She seduces them. Jezebel is a spirit of seduction. I'm not going to go read it, but 2 Kings 9:22, King Jehu said that her spirit was a spirit of witchcraft and harlotry or whoredoms. She's a seducer. See? She's going to try something subtle, you know. She's clever what she's going to do. And to teach my children, she said, to offer things to idols. Well, she can understand this in the context because we don't really have this particular case here. You have to understand in these churches in Asia Minor, these churches in Turkey, remember they had Diana, the goddess Diana, and all the other ones, and they worshipped and set up pagan temples. And they had what we would call guilds or trade unions. I guess that's a good word. And each trade union, like the Masons or something, they would have their own particular god that they had to honor. And she's telling them, well, you're a Christian, so it don't matter what you do. So you can go and fellowship with these people in their temples. But see, to do that, you have to sacrifice and honor their god. And Jesus said what? And Paul said what? Then you are sacrificed into demons. See, there's the difference. He says, you can't do that. And some of these secret groups and clubs, you have to say these little special things and go and study what they are. Sometimes they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't find nothing wrong with this. And then they're told to say this little thing. And what am I saying? Well, I don't know. Well, if you go translate it, sometimes it says, it'll name a certain god and says, we recognize you as the only true God. Well, does any Christian have any business saying something like that? See, so he's saying you're beguiling, you're deceiving my children into doing this. See, one of the churches, he says, you tolerate that Balaam, like Balaam. Balaam did the same thing. He could not prophesy the word of the Lord against Israel because he was afraid God would strike him dead with the sword. Remember, he had been warned by the angel and the jackass. And from that time on, he said, God says, you will only speak what I give you. See, we knew he wasn't going to speak no false prophecy because he saw the sword. And he saw that God had said to him, what? Had she proceeded, you know, this jackass of yours. Remember, he kept beating her. He wanted her to get that money. The scripture says that. He was driven by greed. And he was promised money if he would come and curse Israel. And God had already answered him that night and says, you will not curse them, for they are a blessed people. And he went out, see, and he wasn't too smart. He was a true Gentile prophet that gave in to covetousness. He claimed Jehovah's his God. And his reputation was everything he prophesied came to pass. But see, this money started getting to him. And when the king sent him the promise, if you come and curse this people, I'll pay you. He said, well, let me go see what God says about this. And God told him that night, you shall not curse, for they are a blessed people. And he should have stopped. And he didn't. What happened? The king sent more gifts. And he should have said, I don't talk to you no more. No, he says, well, let me go talk to God and see if he's changed his mind. He started thinking about all that money. And that's when God decided to go after him. See, he had already revealed his heart. And God said, what? If the jackass, your jackass, which has been faithful to you, had proceeded, I would have killed you and spared her. Now, isn't that an insult by God when he lets a jackass decide whether you live or die? That was God's attitude toward him. And when he saw that sword, he bowed down to the angel. This was the covenant angel. This was Christ or God, Jehovah the angel. And he bows down and says, oh, I won't go if you don't want me to. God says, no, you will go. He said, but you'll only speak what I give you. That's why he couldn't prophesy. That's why he told Balak, I told you I couldn't prophesy nothing but good. He kept remembering that sword. But see, he could not succeed by prophecy. But he went back and he taught Israel's enemy how to send their seductive daughters and sons and lure the children of Israel, their sons and daughters, because he knew God would have to destroy them. And you know, it worked. He gave evil counsel against the Lord's people after God had said they're blessed. And when Joshua and the children of Israel went in on Moses and Joshua, they killed him. And the scripture's plain to let you know he was killed. See, God had cut him off. And that's what Jude means in Peter when he says, gone the way of Balaam for gain. He once had a standing with God, but greed and materialism got to him. So it's the same thing he's attacking. Allowing my children, encouraging my children to sin is what he's saying. And then tell them they have a license for it. And they're covered when they're not. Okay? And again, they were sacrificing to idols, which he says was what? Was demons. And I gave her time to repent. Isn't this interesting? I gave her space to repent. So God, again, you'll find only two or three scriptures where God shows tolerance for false teachers and prophets. This is one of them. As wicked as she was, God said what? I gave her space to repent. And the original translation basically says, but she does not choose to repent. And he says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Says, if you go to bed with her, you'll reap of her judgments. This is the two-edged sword coming. And he says, what? And with great tribulation, unless they repent of their doings or their deeds. And what will this two-edged sword do? And I will kill her children with death. Those who go to bed with her, I'll remove their lamp from them. I'll take their light from them. I'll put their light out. The scripture says the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The scripture says the backslider who refuses correction, God said, I will cast them aside forever. That's some hard sayings to those who despise correction. Because he's coming with the sword. And he's given them to what? This warning to repent. Even in their sins, he's told them, repent. But he tells them what will happen when his grace runs to an end with them. I will kill them with death. And this is spiritual death he's talking about. We know what that is and what that means. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. What is he? The word of God, the discerner. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching. See, he's already casting them off, this doctrine. And who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them. That's what Jesus is saying, they say about this. I will put on no other burden. So he's implying that some are going too far into the depths. And there may not be repentance for some of these people. Okay, so this is a seductive spirit. We'll see what Jezebel was, basically. She was a pagan princess. She was not a Jewish woman. And Ahab, a wicked king, added to his wickedness in marrying a pagan woman, which God forbid the children of Israel to do. So he was entering into death and deeper death when he did this. This was Solomon's downfall. The scripture says there was no king so loved as Solomon, but even women turned his heart away from the Lord to the degree that he is offering his own children as burnt offerings to Moloch and demon gods. Tell me he made it to heaven. A false teacher will tell you that. Scripture won't. David, speaking to Solomon, paraphrasing, right before he transfers the kingdom to him, he says, God did not permit me to build a temple as I chose, for I'm a man of blood. But he chose you. And if you serve him with a loyal heart and a faithful heart, it said he will stay with you forever. But if you forsake him, he will cast you aside forever. He was talking to Solomon. Well, read Solomon's end and figure out what God did. 1 Kings. The Jezebel spirit. She's a seducing spirit. Again, she's used as a great whore. We all know what that is. If you're a woman, you can say a whoremonger. That's just a man that's trying to seduce. 1 Kings. Chapter 21, verse 25 first. Don't close your book. We'll go somewhere else there. 21, 25. But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Because, notice one of his downfalls, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You want to know what was behind Ahab's rebellion and idolatry? Who was the power behind Ahab? It was Jezebel. She influenced him for evil. He had no business marrying her. And look where it got him. Says there was no king like him who sold him. And the word sold means give himself over completely to idolatry. He was supposed to represent God and Jehovah. He was at the time when the Israeli religion, the Jewish religion, was almost stamped out by Jezebel. So that's why she's called the spirit of Jezebel. She saw and she almost succeeded in wiping out the Jewish people and their priests and their prophets. And that's why Elijah was sent at the time he was sent, to keep this from happening. Okay? Go back to chapter 18, same book. Look at verses 3 and 4. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now notice what it says about him. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He's the right-hand soldier, general, of this wicked king Ahab. And he's around Ahab and Jezebel. But they don't know too much about him, you know. But notice what he says. And it says here, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred, butchered the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 in a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. What was Jezebel doing? Killing the prophets of the Lord. Why? To stamp out the religion that Jehovah had established with these people. That was her purpose. Who was behind this? A demon spirit was motivating her. She almost succeeded. And she brought along her own prophets of Baal. And they'd even prophesy using the name of Jehovah if it was convenient. See, they'll do that today, too. They'll say Jesus if it's convenient for them, or Christ. Don't be fooled. Again, that's angels of light. So what is her spirit? She's a murderous spirit. Remember, she killed the righteous man for his vineyard, simply because her husband was pouting and wanted a garden outside his room. And he pouted over this. And she said, aren't you king? Give me your ring. She had this righteous man and his whole family, all of his sons, put to death so he could get this little garden. And that's when the prophet came and said, here's what I'm going to do to you, Ahab. And this is what I'm going to do to Jezebel. You know, she outlived Ahab, but she didn't outlive the word of the Lord nor its judgment. You know, she was a wicked woman. Totally unredeemable, this woman. Okay. She killed the prophets. She tried to stamp out the true religion. Go to 2 Kings. Chapter 9. Go to verse 5b. Does that sound good? We only need the second part. Paraphrasing, the prophet Elisha had sent a young prophet, a young servant or prophet in his name, to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah. Go and anoint another king. God had already decided to cut Ahab off, remember? And we talked about that and what happened to him and how Micaiah mocked him and said that God had sent the lion spirit so he would die because he refused correction. God had determined to cut him off because he allowed his wife to do all these things. Now look at verse, the young man comes and Jehu is a general, a soldier, and he's eating with all of his soldiers and buddies, and all of a sudden this young man runs in, and they thought he was a madman. Well, a lot of the prophets were called madman. He came in. Actually, sometimes the word prophecy came from a root word which meant to rave. You know, it meant they weren't acting normal all the time when the Spirit of the Lord came on them. They did strange things. And so the young messenger went in, and he says, I have a message for you, O commander. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. Notice God's first command to Jehu. He had already rejected Ahab, and Ahab is dead at this time. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. God tells you who was behind Ahab. Jezebel. She had him by a control spirit. See, this is what witchcraft is. It is a spirit.